This morning, we're going to participate and observe the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. This morning, I want to concentrate our focus and our attention on 1 Peter chapter 2 and the verse 24. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. And I want, in a very simple way, just to work our way through each word and aspect of this verse. I want to look at who the he is. I want to look at himself. I want to look at the bearing of sin. I want to look at how he bore that sin in his body. I want to look at the reasons why he did this. I want to look at the fact that it was possible for him to do it. I want to look at the fact that it was because of his love. And I want to look at it because of what it provides for us. So this is going to be a very simple study to draw our hearts this morning to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Who is the he that Peter refers to in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24? Well, he is the Son of God. He is the second person of the Godhead. So all that we will consider in the next 30, 35 minutes arises from the fact that we are speaking of the Son of God. He who was in the beginning with God, and through whom all things were made. As John says in his Gospel, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So what you're going to hear is about God, is about what God has done. You're going to hear about the God who made all that we see, hear, and perceive today. As John says, all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. I think it's very important for us to understand that the he is the Son of God. We're speaking this morning of the second person of the Godhead, the Creator of heaven and earth. We're not speaking of a human being who has great gifts, a human being of great character, a human being of great passion, a human being who made a great sacrifice. We're speaking about God and about God's decision to come to earth and to dwell on the earth and to live in human form on the earth. As Paul writes to the church at Philippi, that he did not consider equality with something with God to be held on to with tenacity or great strength. Paul says, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, to held on to with gritted teeth, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form. This is God. This is God who became man, who left the glory to come and dwell upon the earth. Now, think about that. Think about the fact that he who made all things knows all things from beginning to end. Would sit down with the Father and with God the Holy Spirit in what was known as the Council of Redemption. And they would consider the necessity for Jesus to come to earth. That they would see that as something that just had to happen. And to think of the Lord Jesus sitting in heaven in his pre-incarnate existence, surveying the reality of that in his mind and his heart, and knowing all that that would entail, because he didn't come with ignorance, he didn't come blindly. It wasn't that he came to earth and then he gradually found out the agenda that the Father had laid out for him. He was fully aware of where he was coming, why he was coming, and all that that would entail for him. And yet he did not shy away from that. He did not shirk that. He did not say, I will not pursue after this. He actually took the decision to leave heaven and to become confined in the womb of a woman for 9 months. And then to learn how to eat and to speak and to walk. He didn't come as a grown adult. He came as a child, being subject to his parents, being willing to accept their direction and their counsel. You know what it's like, teenagers, whenever you're getting to that stage, and we all went through it, you're not the only one, where you think that your parents maybe haven't got it right. Do you know, you're right sometimes. They don't have it right. But they have it more right than they have it wrong. And so the balance is that you want to hold that. You want to hold that in your heart. You want to have that held strongly. And the Lord Jesus, He held that. So we're talking here about God coming to earth in the person of a man. The second thing that we want to see is that He himself was one who laid down his life. He himself laid down his life. Delegation is something that men of power are taught. It's seen as an attribute or a gift of ability to be a leader. It's seen as something that's really, really important, because you cannot do all that you need to do as a man of power if you do not delegate. And very few leaders ever expose themselves to danger. It's just not something they do. In fact, billions of pounds are spent, well, millions probably of pounds are spent each year in the world protecting a few handful of world leaders. And yet, we read here in 1 Peter chapter 2 that He himself. So it wasn't that Jesus came to earth as God and he identified someone else to undertake this task. It wasn't that he delegated that task to another human being. He didn't say, this is something that needs to be done. That's clear. I have to go to the earth. I have to dwell among men. And I have to, in my dwelling among men, find an individual who will fulfill the criteria that then will be able to achieve the task that the Father and I want to have achieved. He didn't delegate. He didn't defend his position. In fact, when Simon Peter drew his sword in the garden and struck off the high priest's right ear, Jesus said to him, put your sword into its sheath. Shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given me? Shall I not drink the cup? He knew very clearly that it was he himself who would have to drink this cup. He bore. He carried. He took. He endured. He suffered. The whole premise of this verse is preceded by the statement that we are to suffer, that we are to endure. Peter is writing here and says, verse 20, for what credit is it when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? In other words, when you sin and are punished, what's that to your credit? It's when you do good and you suffer and you endure through that, that it becomes a gracious thing in God's sight. And the reason he gives why we should endure through suffering is because Christ suffered for you, verse 21. Leaving us an example. So this bearing this suffering was something that was chosen by Christ for himself. It wasn't something that was forced upon him. It wasn't something that just he fell into without thought or premeditation. We read in verse 23 that when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He bore. He endured. He suffered. Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 53, in that wonderful passage, speaks about wounding, about being crushed, about chastisement, about stripes, about being oppressed, about being afflicted, about being cut off from the land of the living, about being stricken. Those are all very powerful words that speak of the nature of Christ's bearing. The bearing has multiple adjectives that describe what that bearing involved. It wasn't an easy bearing. It wasn't a simple bearing. It wasn't a short bearing. It was a bearing that involved real, deep pain, physical and of the soul. When someone speaks of being crushed, you don't sort of say to them, well, you'll get over it. Give yourself a day and it'll be all right. When someone talks about being oppressed, you don't say, well, you know, we all go through hard days in our lives. When someone talks about being afflicted, your response isn't, well, I know what it's like, you know, some days you're waking up and life isn't all that great. These words describe a measure of intense suffering and pain. Crushing is not a good thing. Being oppressed is not an enjoyable experience. Being afflicted is not something that you would seek out voluntarily. Being stricken is not one thing that you'd wake up in the morning and say, I wish I was stricken today. Of all the things that could happen to me today, I wish I would be stricken. None of us seek chastisement. None of us seek to be opened up by the power of God in such a hard way. And yet he, God, in the person of his Son, himself, not someone else, went through this bearing. And in so doing, he did it because of sin. No other reason than sin. The Westminster Standards Confession of Faith tells us that sin is any want of conformity unto or transgression of the law of God. But Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 22, that he committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. There was no sin in Jesus. There was no sin in his DNA. There was no sin in his thoughts. There was no sin in his words. There was no sin in his deeds. He did not have sin in its original form. And he did not practice sin in its actual form. And yet we read that he, God, in himself, bore, was crushed, was wounded, was oppressed, was afflicted, was stricken because of sin. Because of sin. People speak today of fairness. God isn't fair. Why does God allow this to happen? If God was a God of love, he wouldn't allow these bad things to happen in the lives of good people in the world. How could such a God speak of being loving and fair? Well, you've got to ask yourself, why did the Son of God himself be crushed, broken, wounded, stricken, afflicted for that which he knew nothing of in terms of his own personal participation in? You want fairness? Surely this is the most gross injustice the world has ever seen. There are many people who have borne difficulties on behalf of others. There are those who have military crosses. I don't know what the equivalent is in Canada. Men who went into a battle situation and voluntarily gave their life knowingly for the sake of their comrades. But each of those men, although doing a truly heroic thing as a young man, choosing voluntarily to throw themselves onto a bomb or grenades or to walk in front of a bullet, whatever, and that their life knowing would be ended by that choice. Heroic as that is, each one of those individuals, because of their sin, was accursed by God and deserved human death, as we all do. But he himself bore our sins when he should not have deserved to bear those sins. He did so in his own body. He did so in his own body. And he did it on a tree. And in Deuteronomy chapter 21, God tells us about those who are hanged on a tree and how he views them. In Deuteronomy chapter 21, verses 22 to 23. If a man has committed a crime punishable by death, now this, remember, is speaking of those in the Old Testament, and should pertain today, many of us believe, in terms of the capital punishment crime of taking another person's life. And he is put to death, and you hang him on a tree. His body shall not remain all night on the tree, but you shall bury him the same day, for a man hanged is cursed by God. You shall not defile your land that the Lord your God is giving you for an inheritance. He is cursed by God. Jesus himself bore our sins in his body on the tree because God deliberately chose to make him a curse. God deliberately chose to make Jesus accursed. Paul writes to the church at Galatians and he says in Galatians chapter 3, verse 13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. So in bearing our sins, not his sins, on a tree, Jesus became accursed of God because of you and I. He was not accursed because he took another man's life. That was what was required by Deuteronomy chapter 21. He was not cursed because by nature he was sinful. He was not cursed because of the sin that he committed in his life, for he committed no sin. The reason why Jesus was cursed on a cross, hung on a tree, was solely and wholly because of you and I. No other reason. That's what God did. And that involved immense suffering of the body and the soul. The cross was a deliberately chosen form of death which the Romans perfected, if you want to call a way of putting people to death something that can be perfected, as a means that would bring about the most terrible, horrific physical experience possible. One writer of the time says it's the most cruel and terrible penalty incapable of description, for there is none fit to describe it. It was a slow, painful death. No vital organs were touched deliberately, because if your vital organs are impacted, your death is expedited. Spikes were driven into the ankles and the wrists, causing phenomenal and excruciating pain in those nerve clusters. A resulting headache would be absolutely blinding. Some of us sometimes suffer from migraines. There is nothing like the headache that is experienced by a person who is crucified. There is an all-consuming thirst comes over the body as the body completely collapses under the sheer excruciating and astonishing pain that it's suffering. The shame of the cross, the walk of shame to actually come to the cross. We read in Matthew's Gospel 27 of those who Jesus passed by, was reviled by. The deliberate walking through the community was to bring vilification and was to bring all eyes to bear on the criminal. And when the individual was stripped of their clothing, they were then placed on the cross, enduring the suffering, no longer capable to control their bodily functions, and were mocked at. Now, you know, when you're not well, and you're genuinely not well, and you're lying in bed and you've got the covers over your head and you just don't want anybody to come and see you. You don't want anybody to talk to you. You're offered a glass of water. It's just leave it there in the sideboard. I'll get it when I want it. Imagine being in your hours of death and you're lying there with virtually nothing on and you're in real, real pain. And your wife or your husband or your child was to open the door, pull all the blankets off you, and invite all your neighbours in and all the people who you've issued with in your life to stand and look at you and to laugh at you and to chide you. I mean, how would you feel? Would it not be a sense of, what have I done to deserve this? Here I am at the end of my life. And I'm lying here. At my most vulnerable. And all I'm getting is laughed and mocked at. He, the Son of God, came to earth and himself, voluntarily allowed himself to be nailed to a cross and to endure the shame and then to experience the separation. The darkness descended before his arrest. It was as though God was saying, there's something going to happen in the world that is of the greatest import the world has ever seen. The cry of dereliction on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Can you imagine it? He himself, bearing the curse of God on the tree, being wounded, being crushed, being afflicted, being stricken. And in that hour of his greatest need, God turns his back on him. And God not only turns his back on him, he not only removes the light of his love, he not only removes the comfort of any joy that Jesus might have had, but he then lays upon Jesus the punishment that is due to his people for their sin. The punishment that you as a believer in Jesus Christ should have deserved justly to experience in eternal separation from God, in the agonizing pain of God's angry presence in hell, of that appalling prospect being your eternal experience forever and ever, all that you justly deserved as a rebel against God, as a denier of God, as a denier of his mercy, as a denier of his grace, as a denier of all the good things that he gives to you, because of your want of conformity to his law, all that was justly yours and mine was poured out in that moment when that cry of dereliction went out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And there they stand and they mock him. And Satan brings us a final attack. Suffering, shame, and separation. Why? Why did he himself come? Why did he himself bear on a tree our sins? Well, Peter tells us that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. He himself bore our sins on a tree that we might die and live. He who lived in righteousness died in sin, that we who lived in sin might die to sin and live in righteousness. It's truly incredible. It's astonishing. There's no adjective that can be used to describe that. There's no word or sentence that could be used that would correctly encapsulate what happened at the cross at Calvary. We know that it happened because of God's love, because God tells us in 1 John chapter 4 that the wrath of God was poured out upon Jesus because of God's love for us. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation or wrath bearer for our sins. The only reason you and I have the hope of eternal life and all that that will gloriously afford us is because of Jesus himself bearing our sins on the tree. You take out the bearing of our sins on the tree by Jesus, and we have nothing. This is a complete and utter waste of time. But because Jesus did bear the sins of his people on the tree himself, this is the single most important, significant thing we can do in our lives, is to worship him. To put to death our sin and to live in righteousness. That's why the unbeliever doesn't get it. They don't understand what Jesus actually did. They need the grace of God to open their eyes and their hearts to see. Because when you see that he himself bore our sins on a tree, that we who were dead in sin might live in righteousness, the only thing that you can respond by doing is to love him. It's all you can do. Just love. Just love. And then live. Because your sins are put to death and your life is given to you, why would you want to live in sin, knowing that he himself bore your sins on a tree to put you to death from that which was going to separate you from God forever? Why would you want to continue to dwell in sin? Surely in love, you would be motivated with everything you have to pursue after him in righteousness. See, this is Christianity. Christianity is loving Jesus because he loved us. Christianity is being with God and his people because he loved us. Christianity is knowing what took place at Calvary and thanking God that he himself bore our sin on a tree. Let's pray.